All right, so on Thursday of this week, we celebrated the Thanksgiving holiday in this nation. Now, even though we don't find this holiday listed in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, it is a day that this country has set aside based on tradition. Here's a couple of points from history and a couple of facts about Thanksgiving. Okay, on October 3rd, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed the last Thursday in November as a national day of Thanksgiving. Here's some other facts. About 46 million turkeys are cooked for Thanksgiving each year. We had two fried turkeys, so we contributed to the 46 millions. And you know what they also say is that most Americans like Thanksgiving leftovers more than the actual meal. Now, does that apply? Make sense? Well, it was funny. We were having our second meal last night, and there were some family grumblings going on because, you know, the corn muffins were gone, the greens were gone, and all these things were grumbling, and my wife shut us all down very, very quickly. This is what she said. She said, focus on what you do have instead of what you don't have. And I was just thinking, okay, well, I mean, she's right about that. It's only food, and, you know, but it was good. But for some reason, that meal the second day is better. I don't know why. All right, another fact. The Butterball Turkey people, on their talk line, they answer almost 100,000 calls each season. I guess about how to make a turkey, but I was thinking, if you've got to call Butterball the day of Thanksgiving about a turkey, it's too late, I think. Another one, AAA forecasts that 50.9 million Americans will travel 50 miles or more for Thanksgiving. Okay, and then this is the one I really can't get into, but maybe you can help me with this. 859 million pounds of cranberries were projected to be produced in the United States. Now, I don't like cranberry sauce. I don't know, does anybody in here like cranberry sauce? I'm just going to take it in. No, look, this is ridiculous. Okay, but that's the only time I've ever seen cranberry sauce was on Thanksgiving. But apparently there's 859 million pounds of it being created. So somebody's eating it. But are you eating it outside of Thanksgiving is the question. Well, look at that. Okay, whatever. All right. But beyond the facts and statistics here, Thanksgiving should be a day of giving thanks. I mean, as a matter of fact, every day we should be thinking about giving thanks. But when you think about Thanksgiving, there are many things in the world that we can be thankful for. For instance, our calling into the truth, family and friends, having a job in these tough economic times, being in good health, and just being able to see another day. Those are just a few things just to be thankful for. And I don't know if we ever put these things in perspective beyond a day of Thanksgiving. So what are you thankful for? I have a couple of quotes here. Here's one quote I got off of the internet here. It says, when you arise in the morning, give thanks for the morning light, for your life and strength. Give thanks for your food and the joy of living. If you see no reason for giving thanks, the fault lies with yourself. Now, here's another quote that came from my grandmother, and she used to, and I've mentioned this in the past, but this is what my grandmother would say each day. She would greet each day by saying, oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a beautiful feeling. Something is going my way. All right, and for some of you who are, I can date you here a little bit, that's a Bing Crosby song. Some of you might understand that he was the original one who came up with that. Some of the young people might not know who that was, but he's a very famous crooner there. So, but that's what my grandmother used to say every day to put things in perspective. But you know, brethren, I'm not naive to the fact that some of us may be going through some very serious trials at this time. So I've got another quote for you, just to keep in mind. The quote goes, "Bad things do happen. How I respond to them defines my character and the quality of my life. I can choose to sit in perpetual sadness, immobilized by the gravity of my loss, or I can choose to rise from the pain and treasure the most precious gift I have, life itself." And that came from Walter Anderson, who was a famous painter. I don't know how you get that painting, and he was an author too as well, but I mean, very profound statement. Now, the Bible mentions several references to being thankful in the scriptures, and I'm going to read a few here in 1 Chronicles here. In 1 Chronicles, and you can just jot these down here, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 8 tells us, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 34 tells us, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." I think we have a song in our hymnal about that. 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 30 says, "To stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening." Now, brethren, these few scriptures are very clear on giving thanks, but we know that the world, led by the influences of Satan, have people more focused on themselves and what they feel is owed to them, which has led to a spirit of entitlement. You know, brethren, when the founders of this nation wrote and signed the Declaration of Independence in 1776 by the representatives from the 13 colonies in opposition to the tyranny of King George III, we have that history. And today we know, as a matter of history, that our founders were not perfect men and women. You know, the fact that this new nation was in the midst of slavery and other sins, but there was a profound statement written in the Declaration that we have been trying to live up to ever since. And the part that I'm talking about is a statement that says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness." Okay, in Martin Luther King and the I Have a Dream speech in 1963, it was based on this very principle that all people were created equal and should have unalienable rights. That's without a fact. So, brethren, as a nation, I would say we have made many strides towards equality and our rights concerning life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I can say, I mean, from as I stand here, I can say I've been such a benefit of some of the progress we have made. But, you know, we're always hoping for better and better times for the next generations to come. But, you know, brethren, there are several examples where privileges we enjoy in this country are taken for granted, which is leading to a spirit of entitlement. One of the definitions for entitlement is it's really just the fact of having a right to something, the amount of which a person has a right. Okay? Many in the world feel that something is owed to them and they are entitled to do or say whatever they want. Now, have you ever thought about that? Is that, I mean, it's like a free-for-all. Everybody gets the free, they have the right to say and do whatever they want. It's like a free-for-all. But here's what Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 tells us. It says this. This is a memory scripture for most. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Now, when I'm talking about entitlements, there are many programs in this society. I mean, you know, and there's many biblical principles about feeding the poor and taking care of the widow and the orphans and so forth. I'm not talking about that. And granted, in this nation, how we honor those things, we've got tax credits, Social Security, Pell Grants, unemployment, veterans benefits, Medicare, Medicaid, you know, welfare, public assistance, and you know, government-subsidized housing and food stamps. I'm not talking about any of those things because I think we need that as a society. I don't have to even make a political statement about any of that. But what I'm referring to when I'm talking about entitlement is the abuse of some of these types of benefits. Here's an example. A millionaire couple in Seattle receives welfare housing payments to fund their vacations. Okay? A millionaire couple, so they've got money and they're taking advantage of the system to fund their vacations. And then here's one I ran across a couple of years ago. A young man living in Knoxville, Tennessee, has 30 children by 11 different women. And so what caught this is that he was down in the courthouse having to pay child support because some of these women were coming after him for funds. And obviously he was literally only able to pay pennies on the dollar. But look at this. Some people think that they're entitled. Now, granted, the government can't stop you from having children. But at the same token, we are the ones who are impacted by someone when they're careless with these types of things, and it takes advantage of everyone. We all are impacted by that. So these are extreme worldly examples, brethren, but I mention this because from a spiritual standpoint, we need to guard ourselves from having a spirit of entitlement. You know what, brethren? Because we are called out of this world and we have the knowledge of God's truth, there is no guarantee that we will enter into God's kingdom. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I mean, just having this knowledge, there's no guarantee. According to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, Romans 3 and verse 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." We also know from another scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. This is another a memory scripture for us that talks about not many wise men now are called. And it says it right here. I'll just read it verbatim. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called." So that helps us put that in perspective. And Paul also reminds us of our calling found in Ephesians chapter 4. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And I'll read this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism." So today, I would like to discuss some examples from the scriptures on ways of being thankful by avoiding a spirit of entitlement. So I've got five examples that I think that will help us address the spirit of entitlement here. The first example here is a spirit of entitlement goes back to before the creation of man. It starts with Satan. A spirit of entitlement goes back to before the creation of man. It started with Satan. Now, if you go to our fundamental beliefs on our UCG website, this is the statement that's there about Satan, the devil. This is taken right off our fundamental beliefs off of our website here. It says, "We believe that Satan is a spirit being who is the adversary of God and the children of God. Satan has been given dominion over the world for a specific period of time. Satan has deceived humanity into rejecting God and his law. Satan is ruled by deception with the aid of a host of demons who are rebellious angels, spirit beings, who followed Satan in his rebellion." And just to back up our statement of beliefs with the actual scriptures here, Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 tells us here, it says, talking about Satan here, it says, "How you, O fallen from heaven," "how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground." It says, "You who weakened the nations," verse 13, "for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." If this isn't a spirit of entitlement, then what is it? And it starts right here with Satan. This was also witnessed by Christ in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18 says, this is when Christ was speaking to the returning 70, and he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And we know that Satan took a third of the angels. That's even highlighted for us in Revelation chapter 12 and verses 3 through 4. Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4, it says, "And another sign appeared in heaven," breaking into a thought, "Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head." It says, "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." So, brethren, as we read through these couple of reference scriptures here, you know, and we also know that when mankind came along, Satan influenced Adam and Eve to seek this spirit of entitlement too as well. And so that leads me to my second point here. We can avoid a spirit of entitlement by staying on the path that God has set for us. We can avoid a spirit of entitlement by staying on the path that God has set for us. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, Genesis chapter 2, and we know these scriptures very well, brethren, but I'm going to read through a few of them here. Genesis chapter 2, just so that we get this context about the spirit of entitlement. Genesis 2, and beginning in verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you shall surely die." Okay, then we drop down in Genesis 3. This is when the deception comes into play here. Genesis chapter 3, we know that this talks about Satan here, talking about the serpent in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field with the Lord God, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And this is what Eve said. He said, "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of," it says verse 3, "but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." And we know what happened from all of that with the fall of man from that standpoint. Now, brethren, now the consequences of these actions have affected all of mankind as we struggle to get back what we've lost. You know, God provided everything for mankind from the beginning in the garden, but he wants us to make a choice. That's very, very clear from the scriptures. He wants us to make a choice, and that's clear in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." I think it's very, very clear there, brethren. For the third point about entitlement, a spirit of entitlement, A spirit of entitlement can lead to strife and war. A spirit of entitlement can lead to strife and war. And I want to talk about here, referenced in Genesis chapter 25, the story of Jacob and Esau. Now, we know about the prophecies of Jacob and Esau, and it's very, very, very clear that the that the older would bow down to the younger. That was prophesied within the scriptures. We understand that. But when you think about, just think about the entitlement that was taking place on both sides here. I'll start here in Genesis 25 and verse 28. It says here, Genesis 25 and verse 28, and it says, "And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field and was weary. Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.'" Breaking into this thought here, it says here, verse 31, "But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.'" Now, granted, I don't know what was in this stew. It says it was a red stew with some lentils, but it must have been some stew for Esau to react in this way. I don't know what it was, but it must have been good. But you might just ask the question, was it really right for Jacob to use this time to actually, kind of put the birthright thing in play there? Now, granted, I'm not judging either side in this, because some of these things were prophesied. I get that. But this is what Esau said in verse 32. He says, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" And then Jacob said, "Hey, swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Okay, and we understood, it says, "And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." So let's break it down for a minute. So Jacob responded. He says, "Hey, first sell me your rights as firstborn," which he did. Verse 32, "I'm about to die." He was famished, right? I've never been that hungry, so I don't know what that's like. Esau said, "What good is it, my inheritance, to me?" Verse 33, then he swore an oath, Jacob said. So Esau swore an oath to him and sold his rights as firstborn. So what are the consequences of this red stew and lentils? Are we feeling the effects of this today with all of the conflicts in the Middle East today? That's what we're talking about. So when we're talking about entitlements here, it brings, war and strife. So all of this issues going on with the Israelis and the Palestinian conflicts are really about two families here that fought over some stew and some lentils here. Okay? But we know many of these things are prophetic, brother. I'm not trying to minimize any of that at all. But I was just making a point about that situation alone, we're feeling the effects today. Here's my fourth point about a spirit of entitlement. We can avoid a spirit of entitlement by considering the consequences of our actions. How many of you remember the story of the prodigal son? Most people do. It's found in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And we find the account of a man who had two sons. The younger son became weary of his father's house and decided he wanted to leave. He could not wait for his father to die, so he asked for his portion of his inheritance ahead of time. So prodigal, which really means reckless and extravagant. This is what happened. We all know the story. Shortly after, the younger son set out to a far country and spent his money freely in sinful pleasures. As soon as his funds were gone, a severe depression gripped the land. You see, because he was taking care of the land probably with all of his funds there, but a severe depression gripped the land and he found himself destitute. The only employment he could get was as a feeder of swine. a job that would have been most distasteful to the average Jew, or to anybody, if you think about it. As he watched the pigs eating their bean pods, he envied them. They had more to eat than he had, and no one seemed disposed to help him. The friends he had when he was spending money freely had all disappeared. You can talk to a lot of celebrities and ask them about how that happens, right? Where you're taking care of everybody, and the next thing you know, when the well goes dry, so do your so-called friends. But it's one thing I've learned in life. When you think of friendship, friends are people you can count on one hand. I will tell you, I've got 800 LinkedIn contacts, but I count my friends on one hand, lifetime friends. And maybe many of you can relate to that. So I'm not going to read through all of this found here in Luke, but I just want to. But the point that I want to get to is the prodigal son in verse 18 here. What did he say here? He says, "I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So you know what, brethren? Like the prodigal son, we are fortunate to have a loving and merciful God that we can confess our sins to and be forgiven when we stray away from God. But that does not mean that we won't have to deal with the consequences of our actions. The son's inheritance was gone, right? So that brings me to my fifth point. Somebody's subscription is ready. Prescription is ready. Okay. All right. That's fine. My fifth point. Christ tells us to place our spiritual needs before our physical needs. To place our spiritual needs before our physical needs. Now, if anybody was more entitled, it was Jesus Christ. But he humbled himself for the sake of all mankind. Let's review how Christ was physically tempted by Satan and his responses. And again, these are memory scriptures found here in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1. I'll just read this. Luke chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1. It says here, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him by saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" Another point of temptation by Satan is found in verse 5 here. Verse 5 says, "Then the devil, taking him up on the high mountain, showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. It says, therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" So, brethren, when we talk about this, Christ was definitely humble. James chapter 4 and verse 6 picks up and talks about this a little bit further on this humility. James chapter 4 and verse 6. And it says here in verse 6, "But he gives more grace, therefore he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." One more scripture is found here in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And this is taken from my God's Word translation, beginning in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says here, So then, as Christians, do you have any encouragement? Do you have any comfort from love? Do you have any spiritual relationships? It says, do you have any sympathy and compassion? Then fill me with joy by having the same attitude and the same love, living in harmony, keeping one purpose in mind. Don't act out of selfish ambition or be conceited. Instead, humbly think of others as being better than yourselves. Don't be concerned only about your own interests, but also be concerned about the interests of others, having the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So, brethren, being humble in our lives is a key to avoiding the pitfalls of a spirit of entitlement. Taking the focus off our own needs, thinking of others is also important. Now, we know, brethren, that Satan is a temporary ruler of this world who knows that his time is short. Christ will return again, claim what was his from the very beginning. Found here in John chapter 12 and verse 30. John chapter 12 and verse 30, it says here, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. So brethren, in conclusion, we all have a right of a good life, liberty and happiness in this country. That is a given. But we should never forget to be thankful for all of the wonderful things that God has done for us. Because there will be times when the trials of life will trouble you, or the liberties will be taken away, and you may not feel happy all of the time. But through it all, God is still on his throne. So we patiently wait for the time when Christ will return to this earth to establish the peace and goodwill equally towards all mankind, something that this world desperately needs and is seeking. And I'd like to close in Colossians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 5 here. Verse 5, therefore, put to death whatever is worldly in you, your sexual sin, perversion, passion, lust, and greed, which is the same thing as worshiping wealth. This is from my God's Word translation. Verse 6, it is because of these sins that God's anger comes on those who refuse to obey him. You used to live the kind of sinful life. Also, get rid of your anger, hot tempers, hatred, cursing, obscene language, and all similar sins. Don't lie to each other. It says, you've gotten rid of the person you used to be and the life you used to live. It says here in verse 10, and you've become a new person. This new person is continually renewed in knowledge to be like its creator. Whether this happens, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, uncivilized person, slave or free person. Instead, Christ is everything and in everything. As holy people who God has chosen and loved, be sympathetic, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. Put up with each other and forgive each other if anyone has a complaint. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Above all, be loving. This ties everything together perfectly. Also, let Christ's peace control you. God has called you into this peace by bringing you into one body. Be thankful.